Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 33. If you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles on the table back there you can use. I used to try to write the page number of the Bible, but I always forget to say it, so I quit writing it down. So, Psalm 33. Listen to the words of the psalmist. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap, and he layeth up the depth in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it was stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his inhabitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Let us pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we just ask that the words of the psalmist would be truly the same words of our own heart, that, Father, you would be merciful to us, that we would be found to be hoping in you, to find our strength in you, and that alone. And, Father, just ask that this morning you would guide us, guide my words, guide the hearts of the people here, Father. May your word be spoken in truth, in love. May you be honored in all that we do this morning. And these things we pray in your name. Amen. Well, we have been going through our statement of faith. And last week we tried to cover the first part of our fourth and fifth statements, which had to do with being created in the image of God. So if you have those and you remember that, we talked about the image of God. We talked about the idea of the likeness or the imagery. Charles Hodge kind of simplified everything, and I read what he wrote. His one statement was, the simple declaration of Scripture is that man at his creation was like God. So it's hard for me to understand what could it have been like in the garden to have been made in God's image before the fall, to experience what Adam and Eve would have experienced before the fall, and to be able to walk with God and commune with him without the brokenness of our relationship through our sin. But that's what happened in the garden. We talked also about a little bit about the second part of our statement about the woman being created for man's helpmeet. And we're going to try to talk about the idea of dominion and the institution of marriage and the roles of marriage. So I'm going to read the fourth and fifth statements of our faith to you. We believe God created man in his image and created woman from man to be man's helpmate. For his own glory and purposes, he created men and women to subdue and take dominion over all of creation. God's creation of mankind establishes the institution of marriage to be exclusively between one male and one female. While created equal in value, men and women are ordained of God to serve in different roles within his divine order, each complementing the other. The man's headship of the woman is to reflect God's caring and sacrificial relationship with his church, while the woman's submission reflects the loving service of the church to her Redeemer. Our fifth statement reads, we believe God's God's creation of mankind in his image places inestimable value on all of human life, including the unborn, the mentally or physically infirmed, and the elderly. We believe human life begins at conception and continues until natural death. Since God has placed value on human life, mankind cannot devalue it and should protect and defend human life. So those are our fourth and fifth statements, focusing in on the fact that we're created in God's image. And I think some of the ramifications of that, as I've been kind of meditating this week and thinking about the ideas of dominion and the ideas of marriage, the institution of marriage that God created and set up that we read about, it's really struck me how much, if we really understand the idea of the image of God and our creation in his image, how many problems we would solve in the world with our marriages, with the ideas of dominion. If we looked at each other and really thought about the fact that that person that is in front of me is made in God's image. We all suffer from the curse and from the fall, but to think about others in the context that they're made in God's image. And I know it's easy to think about that here. It's awfully hard to think about it tomorrow when something goes wrong. The person you're dealing with on the phone, or the guy that isn't paying you, or the challenge you have. That person is made in God's image, and he's in the same position you are, a fallen being that was truly made in his image. So just think about that if you can. We're going to try to go into thinking about dominion quickly. The sentence I want you to think about for just a few moments says, "For his own glory and purposes, he created men and women to subdue and take dominion over all of creation." If you turn to Genesis 1:28 simply says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything that moves, every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So this idea of subduing and having dominion are kind of companion statements, very much like image and likeness was that we looked at last week. The word subdue in Hebrew, if I could pronounce it correctly, kabash, which sounds kind of familiar. So I've heard people use a form of that word, probably in the negative sense. You're going to kabash something. But it has that sense, if in a negative term, to disregard. But in a more positive way, it has this idea of conquering or subjugating, to bring something into subjection. Dominion is similar. That Hebrew word has the idea of to rule or to have dominion over something, to dominate it or tread it down. That's in the Hebrew. If you look at Webster's defines it as sovereign or supreme authority, the power of governing or controlling. It has the power to direct and control, to use at your own pleasure and disposal, and the right of possession. So kind of think about that for a moment. Have you ever been in a position where you wish you were the boss? You know, you're working for somebody, and you do not get to make all the decisions. Somebody else is making them for you and telling you what to do. Telling you to do this little task, that little task. You want to be the boss. You want to be in control. That kind of is the same idea that God created mankind with. We are to be his representative over his creation. So you think about, it's God's creation, and yet he put man in a position to have rule and dominion over that. So, in a sense, we are the boss, and we're supposed to do our job. We have a responsibility associated with being in dominion. Man is at the pinnacle of God's creation. He put us there. We are the only created being that he called out to say that is in his image. And we talked a little bit about that last week. Think about the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians and the idea of being a steward. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." When it comes to this whole idea of creation, we should be found to care and to love for God's creation in the manner that God cares and loves it. We should not be irresponsible with creation. We should not be irresponsible with all the responsibilities that God gave us, but particularly in this idea of dominion. We're still bound by the laws of God and by the laws of our land. So this idea of conquering and subduing, we can't just go conquer and subdue our neighbors. There are things like the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. You can't go take things that are not ours. We are regulated. We shouldn't be lying to others and cheating to others and things like that. That is not true dominion. That is man's perversion of it. And if you look around, you can see it everywhere. We should not be bearing false witness, those kinds of things. So we have a responsibility, and it's big, and it's really great, and it's vast, but yet it comes with principles that we're being taught in Scripture that we should be bound by. It's a little bit sad. I won't mention the guy's name, but he travels around the country, and he speaks about stewardship of the ground, the land that we've been given. And he's a Christian man, but too often, most of the people interested in hearing what he has to say are like the Mother Earth type people. And they have good intentions, many of them, but they're kind of coming from a little bit of a wrong perspective. They forgot about something very critical. It's God's creation. It's not something man is just supposed to take care of and shepherd. It's because God put us there to take care of and shepherd. So I would challenge us, as we think about our role of dominionship, that we should not act with disregard. The other thing that I was thinking about this week and last was, when we think about this, we have a lot of naysayers. You know, the end of the world is coming, and it's going to come, but it is not going to happen one moment before God's done with it. So no matter what happens, man can do whatever they want. We could have, what's his name in North Korea? I just forgot it. Maybe he is going to shoot off a nuclear missile and obliterate the White House. It's not the end of the world. It might be the end of our life as we know it today with this modern conveniences, but it's not over till God's done with it. When he comes, then we'll know it's over. So keep that in mind. Man can't finish anything too early. It's not in God's timing. So I'm going to switch and move from dominion for a moment and talk about the institution of marriage. So God's creation of mankind establishes the institution of marriage to be exclusively between one male and one female. So you can tell we are not going to be politically correct. So if somebody's listening to the recording, we could get in trouble, Dave. So, well, you're first. I want to ask you a couple questions, and just think about these things. So when we started this whole process in April and we started thinking about the statements of faith, I brought out four kind of key themes that would happen and recur over the review of the statements of faith. And one of those kind of brought us back to the solas. So the sola scriptura is the one I'm thinking of. Do we really believe that Scripture is sufficient? And I know it's kind of easy to think, yeah, I think so. I really do. I really trust it. Okay. Is it real in our lives? And when I say that, just look at your own life for a moment and think, do you go to Scripture to look at what does it say about these things, my issues I'm facing? Think about how do you apply it. Think about it in this concept for the institution of marriage. When we think about the path to marriage, what does it mean to be married? What does God say about marriage? Is that where we go? And do we open the Word up personally and look at what Scripture says? Or is it a token of thought? We just kind of, yeah, I heard so-and-so talk about that, or at a wedding, you know, we bring up these ideas of marriage, but do we really personally go there? Or do we just go about doing what we want? So if we're thinking about somebody that we want to marry, are we thinking about what does God say about marriage? What has He given me as instruction? Has He laid out any principles for that? I want to challenge us as a church body that we would be found people that actually go to Scripture in the day-to-day issues of our life and start to look at it and really start thinking about what does Scripture say about this, whatever that is. If it's marriage, if it's Jerry and I were talking this morning about some of our family members, our mother-in-law and his mother and some of the like living wills and things like that. Do we go to Scripture to think about what does God say about how do you deal with the elderly people, the infirmed, and those kinds of things? Or do we just wrestle through these things? I hope we're a people found faithful looking at things from a scriptural context. Flip over to Genesis 24, or 2:24 if you would. And I know I'm kind of jumping a little bit and racing through. I always feel like I'm racing through, but this is a passage that is probably read at every Christian wedding that I've been at that I recall. But Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." We read again, if you'll look at Matthew 19. And I wanted to take you to Matthew and a passage in Mark as well for two reasons. One is because you can hear the words of our Lord himself and what he has to say. Secondly, I wanted us to make sure that we understood the serious nature of this institution. It's a very good thing, but it is a serious thing. God takes it seriously. Matthew 19, verse 3. "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh"? So Jesus Christ, our Savior, is responding to the religious leaders of his day, just quoted Genesis 2:24 in his response to them. "So then, in verse 6, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And they said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away?' And he said to them, 'Moses, because the hardness of your hearts permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery.'" Turn over to Mark 10, if you would. Mark 10, verses 6 through 9. This is very similar to what we just read in Matthew. "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." And that's very tricky in the Greek, male and female, because male means male, and female means female, woman. It doesn't mean, I think I read the other day, we now have 52 gender types that we can identify by. So it's very confusing when you go to the bathrooms now that you're not certain if you can go there or not, because you just don't know. I self-identify as, it is just a mass of confusion. It's not that hard, folks. God made us either male or he made us female. The two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So my challenge here today, as I'm thinking about this, Scripture is pretty clear about this, but we've got it pretty messed up in our culture. And so what do we do with that? And how do we deal with those people that are in that position? Well, I think one of the things that we have to do, we aren't into this statement of faith, but our very next statement of faith talks about the depravity of man. And if we understand the depravity of man, we understand that there is no difference in God's eyes between their sin and our sin. We are all depraved sinners. And we need to keep that in the forefront of our mind. And we need to be merciful and gracious to people and give them love and show them things. And God does it perfectly. He loves the sinner and hates the sin. We're not so perfect. But we need to remember that God has been merciful to us. He's been gracious to us. We have been forgiven much, and we need to be able to forgive others. So when we deal with these things, I think we need to understand Scripture for what it says, but we need to be very careful that we're loving and we demonstrate Christ's love to others, because they can be forgiven as we are forgiven if they're called his children. So I don't want to belabor that point too much, but I do want to emphasize, especially we got a lot of young people in this room, and a whole bunch of you are on the verge of marriage, could be on the verge of marriage, would be on the verge of marriage in just a few years perhaps. please don't go into that lightly. If you're thinking about these things or mulling through your mind, you have somebody in your thoughts, can I challenge you to really spend time pouring through God's Word and thinking about what He has to say about that? What's your role in marriage supposed to be? If you're a guy, you're taking on a huge responsibility. It's a good responsibility, but take it serious, would you? Spend time on your knees in prayer before the Lord. If it's a woman, you know, the ideas that we speak of here today, they're really twisted in the world's perspective. We talk about headship and submission, and those are just two bad words in our world. That's just not good. But they're what Scripture tells us. Spend time looking at those, if you would, and really understand those. And I hope sometime in the future we actually look at what is marriage, what's it supposed to be, because there's probably nobody in here that would not benefit from that, myself included. I want to switch to the roles in marriage real quick. The sentence in the statement reads, "While created equal in value, men and women are ordained of God to serve in different roles within His divine order, each complementing the other." If you'll turn to Ephesians 5. Verse 28. Ephesians 5, verse 28. So you have the apostle has been giving us instruction. He's talked about, men's, the husband's favorite verse, verse 22. Wives are supposed to submit to their husbands as to the Lord, and we go through. So then, verse 28 is where I want to focus for just a moment. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his own body, of his flesh and of his bones. Verse 31 quotes back to Genesis again. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So thinking about this for just a moment, I didn't read those other verses right away because I want us to focus on the idea that marriage is a reflection of the church as the bride of Christ to our Savior, Christ Himself. And if we think about the roles of marriage and what we're supposed to be doing, we should be the example, following our example, that Christ has set for us. Men, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. He laid his life down for the church. She didn't deserve it either, by the way. None of us deserved it. But he did it anyway. And she, us, the bride of Christ, were the ones, our sin is what put him on the cross. Yet he chose to go there and put himself in that position to take on the judgment of God the Father, to take on sin for his bride. We are supposed to do that for our own brides and to love them. There's nowhere in Scripture where you see abusiveness or anything like that in our relationships. It's just not condoned in Scripture. And it's just another perversion that men have taken over the years and twisted this idea of headship. And we made it something that it was never supposed to be. And the idea of submission, we've made it something that it was never supposed to be. Scripture does tell us what it's supposed to be. So the challenge today is really not to try to go through all of it today, just to give you some brief overview, but just to think about that if you would. And I do hope that we'll get into that passage later. But marriage is not to be something that's done just because it's convenient. It should have meaning, it should have purpose, but it should be reflective of the spiritual model that we have laid out for us. So I have some more questions I want you to think about. And think about this in the context that mankind has twisted and perverted so many things along the way. But what value and role did women have during Jesus' time on earth? Just think about what they could or could not do in their day. In that culture. So would a woman's testimony be accepted in court? In Jesus' day, it meant nothing. So what happened with women from Jesus' perspective? What did he do during his physical time on earth? Well, he brought value. He brought meaning to them that they have never seen before. He treated them in a way that they were not common or accustomed to being treated. I kind of want you to think about that for a moment and think about that in light of today. Shouldn't Christians, Christian couples, Christian marriages, the church itself, bring value to the institutions of God and to the people associated with it? And shouldn't we have the marriages that are kind of the model for the world to see? And I think we would probably all say we should. So the next question is, do we? And I know that answer for me. I don't know it for you. But let me go back to a statement I made at the beginning. What would happen in our marriages if we viewed our spouse as being created in the image of God? What would happen when we think of our future spouses? They are created in the image of God. Because, well, you two are going to find out. The rest of you will find out. There are days where it's just not very easy. There are days when your spouse will, well, there's just not a lot of alignment. It's hard. You're dealing with problems. You're dealing with challenges. And I have to admit to my wife, she knows it. I don't think of her as being made in the image of God at times. I think of other things. And I get frustrated. As Christian men, we are to be the example. We are to be the example not only in our family, our homes. As David has said before, men, we're the pastors of our homes. We're the ones that are supposed to be communicating these things, these scriptural truths. And our children see a whole lot more, probably, and learn than what they hear us say. Because if our statements and our lives aren't matching up, which so often they don't, they know the truth. They see it. I want to challenge us today to think about our spouses. Think about our children. Children, think about your parents. You know those moments when you're in trouble? Dad's about to enact some form of discipline, perhaps. Is that the moment that you're thinking, well, Dad, you know, he is created in God's image? Probably not. But that's the time to be thinking about those things. When you're at work, when you're at school, wherever. I want to challenge us to be a people that look at others to think of them in God's image. We read Psalm 8 last week at the beginning of the service. I'm going to ask you to go back to Psalm 8 again. I want to close with this passage. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Father, as we think about this morning, I just ask that you would take the words that I said. Father, you would just remove them from our memories if there was anything that was wrong and incorrect. Father, perhaps that you would bring clarity to things that may have been said that were confusing. Father, more than anything, we just ask that your word itself would ring true and that that would be that which we would focus on. Father, we would chew on it this week. We would ruminate and ponder these things and see how they are to be lived out in our lives. That, Father, as we think about these things, that our hearts would be knit closer to yours and that we would grow to love you more. Father, by loving you more, we just ask that you would help us to love each other more as we grow. As people, as we grow as a body, that we would be marked by love one for another. Father, love for those around us. Perhaps the lost that have heard of you in the past, but have never come to know you and are just struggling in this world today. Perhaps they have never heard of you, Father, that we might be one that would come alongside of them and show them the gospel, Father, the true gospel, and that, Father, we would be a people that are just marked by living your word out in our daily lives. And that, Father, when we fail and we fall short, that we would be a people that are marked by coming to you and seeking your face of forgiveness. That we would fall down and worship you, Father, and seek to be restored in our relationship with you. Father, do ask that you would just bless the rest of this time this morning and be with Dave as he brings your word this morning. And these things we do pray in your name. Amen.